Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the 15th Psalm.
As you find your place there, I'd ask that you stand in respect to the Word of God as we read the 15th Psalm. In Psalm 15, we read this: Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Father, we thank you for your word, and now as we spend a few moments in it this morning, we ask your blessing upon us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Here we have the psalmist asking a question that has been asked ever since man was driven from the Garden of Eden. And that question simply is, how can I have fellowship with God? That's what he's asking in verse number 1 when he asks the two questions about abiding in God's tabernacle and dwelling in God's holy hill. The idea of being in the tabernacle and being on the hill is to have fellowship with God, to have that communion with God. Now, I think what is just taken for granted here is that the relationship already exists. We know there is only one way to be saved, and as the psalmist here lists 11 separate things for having fellowship with God, we understand that we can't just use this as a list of rules that if we obey them all, then we're all right. It's obvious that's not what God is referring to here. And so, as I said, it's already assumed that the individual has a relationship with Christ through faith in that finished work of Calvary. But we know that a life of fellowship with God and a life of communion with God is not automatic to the child of God. There's a lot of Christians out there in the world today that have no relationship with God. Now, they're saved, but there's no communion. There's no fellowship on their part between them and God. And a lot of times, it's not because they don't desire that relationship. It's just simply that they don't understand what it takes to maintain that relationship. And so the psalmist is asking that question. How can a child of God maintain a relationship with his Father in heaven? And as I said, there are 11 different things in this short psalm. And so we're going to move very rapidly this morning, but my goal is to get through all 11 of them today. And I know most of you are thinking, there ain't no way, but you just watch. There may be no way, but I'm going to try and give it my best effort. The psalm is written in a very interesting fashion. In verses 2, 3, and 4, there are three separate things to do to maintain this relationship. Then in verse number 5, there's two. And so we see these lists of three. In verse number 2, there are three things that God tells us that we must do in order to maintain and have that close fellowship with God as a child of God. First of all, it tells us that we must walk uprightly. We must walk uprightly. The idea behind the word uprightly is completeness or wholeness. It's the idea of doing everything that God requires. Now, I coach a junior high girls basketball team, and half the girls on my team this year never played basketball before. And it's kind of interesting to watch them go out there. We got our first win of the year last Thursday, and they had a good game. They played very well. And there's one particular little girl on the team, and I was telling, I don't remember who I said, I think I was telling Dick about this. This is about as big as she gets around anywhere on her body, about like my ping. And she is little. And she was just a trooper out there. She was attacking on defense, and she was just playing way beyond her size. But she did not play basketball uprightly. Okay? Uprightly means completely or wholly doing everything that a basketball player does. Now, we've got another girl on the team. She's our point guard, obviously our best player. She was playing basketball uprightly. Now, the little girl was playing defense like a little monster. I mean, it was fun watching her. And really was playing hard. But when it came to offense, there was a lot lacking. But this other girl was playing defense just as hard, just as well. And when it came to offense, I actually had to tell her at halftime she wasn't allowed to shoot the ball anymore because we had a big lead. And our purpose is not just to win by a million points, which we could have, but our purpose is just simply to win a game and be an encouragement to the other team. We're Christian schools. That's the way we ought to be. And so I had to shut her down on offense in the second half to keep the game similar to being close. But the fact is, between the two girls, the difference is the point guard played basketball uprightly. She did everything. She dribbled, she shot, she passed, she rebounded, she covered whoever she was assigned to cover on defense. The little girl played a good game, but she didn't do everything. She did get 1 point. It was pretty amazing. She made a free throw. And usually in practice, when she's shooting a free throw, she's so tiny she can't get the ball to the basket. But she just happened to swish it in. But she didn't shoot, she didn't dribble. She did do all right passing for the first game in her life, and I was proud of her for that. But she didn't do everything. God says, if you want to have fellowship with me as a child of God, he says, when you're walking that Christian life, you've got to be like that point guard. You've got to do it all. You can't just pick and choose, and you should be good at some things. Other things might be more difficult for you. You may not yet be spiritually mature to that place. Just like this little girl, she's going to be good at shooting and dribbling and passing, but she isn't yet. It's her first year ever playing. And a lot of Christians fall in that same boat. We're not there yet. And we need to do well what we can do, but to have that fellowship with God, we need to be doing it all. We may not do some of it good, but we need to be doing it. We need to walk uprightly. The second thing we need to do here in verse number 2 is we need to work righteousness. He that worketh righteousness. Now, to do something right is simply to do it correctly. And so there's a great unison here between what was previously said about walking uprightly, doing all things, and God wants us, when we do all things, to do them right. There's a lot of people out there trying to worship the Lord that are missing the boat and can't figure out what's gone wrong. They can't put their finger on the problem, but they're trying to do all these things, but they're just not doing it rightly the way God would have them to do it according to His Word. And you can't serve God in any way contrary to His Word. And there's people out there that are very sincere, that very strongly desire to have that close fellowship with God. And I'm not judging their salvation. They may or they may not be a child of God. But there's children of God out there wanting that relationship with God, that close walk with Him, that are missing it because they're not doing things the way God wants them to do it. We've got to be people of the book. Know what God expects, know what God requires, and how God requires it, that we might walk uprightly and work righteously. Then thirdly, he that speaketh the truth in his heart. In the Christian life, there is absolutely no place for deceiving ourselves in any way. We've got to speak. Now, this isn't verbal. You notice the place of the truth is in the heart. The first place that truth is to be lodged in the heart about is about other people, I believe. We've got to be honest about other people. Sometimes it's hard to admit that someone who's not just like us is actually saved. And that someone that's not just like us is actually winning people to Christ. I talked to a missionary this past week that's with a mission board that, because of the board they serve with, I would never have them come to our church because we're just not in an alignment there. Does that mean that mission board is no good? And this particular missionary wanted to know why I said those things, and I explained it to this individual. And it wasn't at all what that missionary expected to hear. She heard another pastor, at least I was informed of this, that talked to another pastor that wouldn't support anyone from that mission board and really wasn't very nice about it. And I just explained, it's just a philosophical thing. And explained what was going on. And I said, but I don't preach against that mission board, and I know they're winning people to Christ and doing some good work in the world. And like I said, it wasn't what they expected to hear. We need sometimes to understand that there's people out there that aren't just like us, whether they're Baptist or not Baptist, that aren't just like us, that are saved too. But we also have to admit that there's people out there that are religious, whether they be Baptist or not Baptist, that are lost. You see, the determining factor is not what we think. The determining factor is what God's Word says. Now, I had some joker send me an email with a link to his page wanting me to review what he had written, whether or not he had, whether he had properly represented what Baptists believe. Now, that wasn't at all his intention when I got to the page. He was probably the denomination of Church in Christ that teaches you've got to be baptized to get to heaven. And over again in this article, and I didn't read very much, but over and over again, he said, Baptist doctrine. And I just emailed him back and said, you're not representing what Baptist believes well at all, nor are you rightly interpreting the Scriptures. I didn't read very much because it was a waste of my time. That's what I told him. And he sent something back, and again, he was on Baptist doctrine. It didn't matter what the Bible said to him. All that mattered to him is what he already believed, and then he tried to fit the Scriptures into it. We've got to be scriptural in all we do, and so we speak the truth about other people, those that are saved and those that are lost. Those that are saved, though we may not agree with them, we still need to recognize them as a brother or sister in Christ. Those that are lost, we need to recognize them as such and not give them the dignity of being a brother or sister in Christ, but share the gospel with them, because unless we do, they're headed for hell. So we need to speak the truth in our heart about others, but we need to speak the truth in our hearts about ourselves. About ourselves. And this is the most difficult of all. Because we oftentimes like to have a false impression of ourselves. We like to think we're somebody. You see, we've got this pride, and it's a natural part of our makeup, the way that God created us. The only problem is that it's tainted by that sin nature. You know, I like to think I'm pretty good. Now, I can talk about when we had the church basketball team and I was allowed to play on it. Now, I was one of the team's best players, if you talk to me. If you want to know the truth, talk to Tom. He'll set you straight. I tried to retire. He didn't let me. I was cut, and it was made very clear to me. But if you talk to me, I think I'm pretty good. And we're the same way in our spiritual life. We think we're pretty good. Sometimes we just need to let the mirror of God's Word do its work. Because you see, your neighbor, your spouse, person on the other end of the pew is not your standard of measurement. Our standard of measurement's in heaven. And as we measure ourselves to determine whether we're good or not, God is the standard. Now, how are you going to stack up against Him? So like I say, we need to be speaking the truth in our hearts about ourselves. And God will honor that. And as we do so, that fellowship with God is very intimate. We also need to speak the truth in our hearts about God. It's easy to have preconceived ideas about who God is and how He acts. We're talking in Sunday school this morning, and I gave a very nice political answer for it, which means I talked a lot and didn't really say anything. But when trials come into our life, why do we have them? Now, we know the scriptural answers, and certainly I didn't bypass those, but how do you tell the difference if you're being chastised or if your faith is being purified? You know, a lot of Christians today accuse God of being unkind. They accuse God of being unfair. They forget that they're supposed to be a living, what's that next word out of Romans 12:1? Sacrifice. What does a sacrifice do? When that priest brought that lamb up to the altar, well, he would have to carry it up to the altar, but if he had it in that place of slaughter, did they have a discussion? Hey, sheep, I'm going to sacrifice you. Sheep says, no, you're not. The priest says, yes, I am. I got a big knife right here. I'm about to cut your throat. The sheep says, I don't think so. Not today, mister. I don't want you to. I'm going to do what I feel like doing, and I feel like getting out of here and go grazing on some grass. They don't have that conversation, do they? It's silly to think about. You think of a cartoon having that happen. But that's exactly the way many Christians treat God. Just like that little sheep saying, God, I know I don't belong to myself. I know I belong to you, but I'm doing what I want. Forget you. I'm not going to let you sacrifice me on this altar. And so we need to speak the truth about God. You know, God is always good. It's easy for me to say right now while I'm standing here. Obviously, I've had plenty to eat lately. My car runs. It's in the garage, but it runs whenever I go and turn the key on. It gets me wherever I want to go. It even has gas in the tank. Can you believe that? Amy said she filled it up for me yesterday. So I can go a lot of going. You know, things aren't that bad. It's easy for me to say God is good, but what about in the middle of the trial? When the heat is on and the pressure is on and it seems like we just cannot stand any longer underneath that burden that God has placed upon our shoulders. Can you still say God is good? It's not easy, is it? And that's where our head has to take over for our heart. Because all our heart wants to do is cry and cry out to God and say, why, God, why? And our head has to take over and say, God is always good. And though I may not understand, He means this for my good and for His glory. And so we've got to speak the truth about God, because oftentimes our feelings get in the way and we respond to the situation with our emotions rather than with faith in what the Word of God tells us. And again, it's easy for me to stand up here and say that. But when I'm shouldering the burden, it's not as easy to say. All right, let's move along to our next three, found in verse number 3. These are probably somewhat surprising when we put it into the context of this psalm. The psalm is a relationship between the child of God and His Father in heaven. Don't ever miss sight of that. That's what God is talking about here. How can you, as a child of God, have that close fellowship, close relationship with God in heaven? But notice what it talks about here in verse number 3. The first requirement is he that backbiteth not with his tongue. Now, the backbiting is done to, as is obvious from the rest of the verse, to his neighbor. And you say, well, wait a minute, preacher, I thought he was talking about God. Yes, he is talking about God. But you realize when we backbite our neighbor, we're attacking God? Backbiting is gossiping or slandering someone when they're not around, speaking bad things about other people. It can be true, and it may not be true. And we've all probably endured that by this, at least if we're adults by this time in our life, where someone else did that to us, and we know how it hurts. But God says, you know, if you do it to another individual, He says, you're doing it to me. And if you want to have a right relationship with me, you better not, and you cannot, say these things about other people. God, throughout His Word, informs us that how our relationship with other human beings dictates how our relationship with Him is. Think about in the Lord's model prayer in Matthew chapter 6 when He talks about forgiveness. And He says, if you're not willing to forgive others, He says, don't expect me to forgive you. Now, our forgiveness from God in that situation is dependent upon our ability to forgive someone else who did us wrong. And so God makes it very clear that our relationship with other people has a great bearing on our relationship with God in heaven. And so he tells us our fourth instruction as far as how to have fellowship with God is simply that we don't backbite our neighbor. Don't slander or gossip about others. Fifthly, also there in verse number 3 in the middle, he that doeth not evil to his neighbor, doeth not evil to his neighbor. We want to make sure we always deal justly and fairly with other people. Now, we at first reaction would say, well, I always treat people fairly. When someone says something or does something that offends you, do you put yourself in their shoes and try to understand why they said or why they did what it was that offended you? A lot of problems arise simply because we don't do that. And if we don't do that, then it's what's being forbidden here. We've got to learn to give people the benefit of the doubt. We've got to learn to try to understand where they're coming from, because oftentimes, probably more often than not, that which offended us was not said or done with that intention. And so we need to be careful that we don't do evil to our neighbor without realizing it. He goes on in verse number 3 and gives us our sixth instruction as simply, he that taketh not up a reproach against his neighbor. That taketh not up a reproach against his neighbor. This is when everybody is saying bad things about an individual and they deserve it, but you just stay out of it. You say, you know, that's really none of my business. And you go and try to help that individual restore their broken reputation. That's what God would have us to do. And God says these relationships with other people have a direct and a great bearing on your relationship with Him. All right, let's move into our third set of three in verse number 4. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned. We understand what a vile person is. It's just someone not living for God, someone who's living in sin and proud of it. We have a lot of people like that in our society today. We have some of them running for the president this coming term. And I'm not being either one party or the other. But there's some immoral people in our government. Did you jump on the bandwagon? I remember in the last election, or last presidential election, Anna, our daughter Anna, was at Pensacola. And Ron Paul, boy, everybody was on the bandwagon, the Ron Paul bandwagon. What I didn't know at the time, what I found out later, is Ron Paul wants to legalize marijuana. How would you like that for a president? You want to jump on his bandwagon? How do you feel about him now? Your attitude ought to be, I contemn him. I'm trying to think of a good synonym for it, but it conjures up thoughts or emotions of disgust. Not because of him as an individual, but because of where he stands on the issues. And it's easy to do this in the workplace, isn't it? It's easier to do this in the home or the family. When there's someone who is living a wicked lifestyle, to treat them as if everything was fine. And we do this to an extent to keep peace in the family. But you know, there should always be that rift in the relationship. As a child of God, God says there should be a separation. Separation is a biblical word, it's a biblical principle and philosophy that God requires of His children. And that's what I see Him telling us here, that we've got to have the ability to discern. We've got to judge other people so that we know which ones are good and which ones are evil. And that we draw that line in the sand of separation against those that are evil. That doesn't mean we shun them. That doesn't mean we're mean to them. That doesn't mean we're nasty to them. That just simply means that we've marked them out. And our relationship with them isn't going to be as it should be with those that are good. Too often it's the other way around. Because we emphasize our differences with those that are good. And we emphasize our similarities with those that are evil. And we're deceived by the evil one into not contemning those that are evil. God says, that'll break your relationship with me right there. He says, you've got to contemn those that are evil. Well, let's look at the next one. Number 8 there in verse number 4. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. Do you honor those that fear the Lord? Now, President Bush took it on the chin for 8 years. And I'm not here to promote President Bush. But I'm going to tell you that in his own way, even though he's not of the same stripe as we are, he made a profession of faith. And in his way, he was as faithful to God as he could be. You know, we ought to honor people like that. He ought to be called President Bush. And given the dignity of the title that he deserves. But because he was bashed in the media for about 9 years, 8 while he was president and 1 leading up to it, we jump on the bandwagon. If you're a child of God, God says, you know what that's going to do? That's going to break our relationship between God and us. Because we obviously have no relationship between President Bush and ourselves. We need to honor those that fear the Lord. This gets difficult when we consider, and for sake of time, we're not going to turn there, but in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, the people that God calls, the weak and the base. Now, that goes contrary to our human logic. We want to honor those that are wise, those that are smart, those that are powerful, those that are influential, those that have wisdom. We want to put them up on a pedestal. Those that have unique sports abilities, boy, we put them right up there, don't we? Man, we say they're the greatest people in the world. And we're failing to contemn the evil man. But we talk about a Christian. And let's just be honest. We talked about speaking the truth in our hearts about ourselves. You know, we're base, we're vile. We're the poor of this world. Sometimes it's harder to honor them than it is to honor the vile person. But God says, if you get those shoes mixed around and get them on the wrong feet, He says, that's going to break your relationship between you and me. And so we've got to learn to recognize those who honor the Lord or who fear the Lord and honor them as such. All right, let's look at the third instruction given there, number 9 on our total list in verse number 4. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Boy, this is a tough one, isn't it? I remember one time when I was just getting started selling some things, and I don't do it very often, but I sold some books on eBay. I'm thinking, you know, all these books, I don't use them, I don't even like them. But somebody out there will like them and they'll pay money for them and I can get some money. I didn't expect to get a lot. Do you realize it cost me money to sell those books? Because by the time I shipped them and what they sold for, I came out to the negative. Right there, I'm placing the balances. The decision has to be made. Do I back out on my word and email them and say, look, I made a mistake and I can't send you those books? Because I'm losing money and I'm not about... Do I do that? Or do I take the loss and go on and learn from the mistake? What does this verse tell us we should do? You see, it's a little word called integrity. How much integrity do you have? Have you ever volunteered for something and after you volunteered you say, oh no, What did I ever do that for? That is going to be a problem with me. Did you ever do that? So how do you respond? God says, if you want to have a relationship with me, you keep your word. You hold fast your integrity and refuse to let it go, even when it leads to your own hurt. All right, in verse number 5, we have our final two instructions on how to maintain this close relationship with God. First of all, he that putteth not out his money to usury. All right, this was something they did back in Bible times. We don't do it today. We go down to the local bank and we get money out on usury. That's what you do when you take out a home loan or a car loan. They say, all right, we'll give you the money, and you enter into a contract that you may borrow $10,000 to buy a car. And by the time you get done paying the bank, you've paid them $15,000. That's usury. They're making money by helping you out. And so we take the principle of that, making money or advantage to help someone out. How is your attitude when you help other people? Now, I'm not necessarily talking financially. In fact, primarily I'm talking in other ways, because most of us, when we help others, it's in other ways. Are you hoping to gain from it or not? Are you doing it just because it's the right thing to do? God says, if that's your attitude, he says, you'll have a good relationship with me. But if you only help people who can then return the favor, or because you'll gain some advantage for it. Anna was funny when she was in high school. She really was. It's fun talking about her because she's not here to defend herself. But she was signing up as volunteers for everything. And she kept saying, this will look good on a college resume, or this will look good on a job resume that I did this and such. She was only helping for personal gain. And so often we're prone to do that. And God says, you need to learn to do it just in the innocence and sincerity of your heart, just because it's the right thing to do. If you'll do that, God says, it will not hinder that relationship. All right, then our last is simply taking reward against the innocent. Sometimes it's hard to determine who's innocent and who's not. But we're so often quick to take sides, aren't we, when something happens. One thing I found out as a pastor, when there's a relationship problem between a husband and wife, usually only one will come and talk to you. And they'll pour out their sob story. And if you're not careful, you're going to look at their spouse and you're going to say, man, you got to get your life right. You got some problems, buddy or missy. But I found out, and fortunately I had good counseling when I was in Bible college, you never draw the conclusion on one side of the story, because there's usually fault at both sides. But you see, when we sympathize with one side of the story, we've done exactly what God is telling us not to do. We're doing exactly what God told us would hinder our relationship between Him and us, and that's that we've taken reward against the innocent. We've taken the side of the guilty, unknowingly, but we've done it. But God assures us, if we'll do these 11 things, He says you'll never be moved. Be moved from where? Be moved from abiding in His tabernacle and dwelling in His holy hill. I hope you have a desire to have this close, intimate fellowship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this morning. Now, there's other places in God's Word where He lists other things, but here in Psalm 15, He gives us these 11 things, and these 11 will take a lifetime to work on. I hope you'll be at it today. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Bless us now as Your Holy Spirit applies these truths to our heart. And if there be even one that hasn't yet entered into a relationship with You, they've never put their trust completely in the finished work of Christ, of Calvary, for their eternal life. Father, I pray that today You would just speak to their heart, and that as we sing the song of invitation, they would step out of their seat and get my attention and say, preacher, I just need to know that I'm on my way to heaven. We'd be so happy to take Your word and show them. And Father, for those of us that are children of God, Lord, we just pray that right now we would just simply yield our hearts and our minds to Your Holy Spirit's influence, and that You would take these simple words that were spoken over the last few moments. And Father, give us the message and apply it to our hearts that you had for us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.